Welcome to the Metro Detroit Christian Church Podcast. Up next, you will hear a message delivered by one of our pastors or guest speakers. We pray that you encounter Jesus Christ as you engage with this message.
All right, so I've already mentioned a few things about Eric and Cindy and Justin Ford. And, you know, Eric and I actually go back quite a number of years. I worked with Eric. Eric had a ministry years ago called Culture of Honor. And he invited me to be part of that, and I was part of a little team that was praying for legislators and meeting with legislators. And that was a really formative time in my life. That's when I first got my revelation from the book of Acts that the gospel is intended to go to kings, and that's a central part of the kingdom of God. And that happened in relationship with Eric. So anyways, I'm really grateful to have you guys here today. Come on up. Let's welcome Eric and Justin and Cindy.
Such a pleasure to be here. So this feels a little bit like home to me. I went through a divorce about 15 years ago, and I ended up here on the back row for about 2.5 years. So it's interesting to see some of the same faces that have been here all that time. Everybody looks slightly older. Thinner, yes. It's so cool to be back in the environment of where the blood of Jesus Christ is so important. So I think for those 2.5 years, I went to 2 cross immersion, but it was like a 2.5 year immersion for me in the blood of Jesus. And excited about that DNA still is here. And Pete, you got to know, as Cindy and I interact with people around the state, and again, my wife Cindy, I'm so glad that she's here with me, my beautiful wife, and she leads an organization, a couple of them. One's called Pray Michigan, and the other is the Michigan Apostolic Prophetic Coalition, and is interacting with leaders all over the state, and infusing this ecclesia prayer movement in the state. One of the things, as we listen to the apostolic and prophetic voices, Cindy's collecting this information, a key thing that's happening in the state is people are pleading the blood. That is resurrecting. There's like a fresh sense of that legal grounds by which we do everything. So, the other thing is, just so you know, my life languages are influencer, contemplative, and responder. So those of you that have been, you can kind of figure me out a little bit, the mystery of who I am. So, yeah. That's why I feel such a deep love for your pastor. So, wow. What a amazing experience today in worship. And just coming, yeah, all right, Cindy's got something.
They understand.
So, yes, ma'am.
I know you said for 3 of us to come up, and I was like, oh, I don't know if he wants me up here or not. But I just want to say, the other acronym, you know, that I work in, so there's the generals that I connect with, and one of the things that I really love is going to different houses across the state to be able to find out how God's moving, because there is such a powerful move that's happening in the apostolic centers that are building up, et cetera, et cetera. But, oh my God, I've had 2 hours of sleep, so I'm glad I'm here. I'm sitting a little bit. I'm okay. But I just got to tell you, this is such a joy to be here, because it's just refreshing to be able to stand in a place of where the full force of who God is, his authority, his names. And is it okay if I just prophesy for 1 second? Okay. But I just thank God because the gate of God is fully open here. And I needed a little bit of a reprieve. So I'm sitting there, you know, open vision, enjoying God just pouring down over top of me. I'm like, thank you, God. This state will be saved because you're already here. It's already done. But the one thing that I mentioned too, is it Pastor Alden? Pastor Alred. John Early. Alden.
Alred.
Alred. Thank you. The gate, I'm going to tell you, I see two gates. One of them goes to Farmington Hills. And I'll find out, I'm going to find out what this is because I'm nosy with God. But there's a Palestinian, I'm going to say it real plainly for him, but there's a Palestinian route that actually, you know, this would have been a Baal route that got planted in there. It's going to easily come out. And then that thing is going to actually come back this way into Detroit, and it's going to touch Southfield, Orchard Lake, and I could draw a map literally of the cities that are going to be impacted, and it would be the Gaza Strip. The place where you've got the Jews, the Christians, and the Muslims, it's the Gaza Strip in Michigan. So what you do as you carry it that way and that thing snaps into place, God is going to send a tsunami of glory through. And the seeds that you've planted here, there's mature trees of oaks of righteousness that are here. But that tsunami of glory is going to come. It's going to swallow up the Gaza Strip in this region. And I prophesy that the Spirit of the Lord that overtakes, it's going to swiftly move in with you. But that thing is going to hit the church first. I'm seeing 3 months. And then as it begins to break forward, what I'm seeing is that God is going to go after with dreams and visions into those who do not know Jesus yet. The sound that I heard as you guys were declaring, it is echoing across the state. It is echoing to the north, the south, the east, to the west. All of that to say, so refreshing to be here. But God owns the gates. He is the possessor. And I declared earlier, sent you the word, but that warfare over Farmington Hills ends today. That which was at the gate opposing Sanballat and Tobiah, they are removed in Jesus' name. So that was it.
All right. Yes. Awesome. Thank you, Cindy. Praise God for that. When we were worshiping, I walked over to Lisa and I said, this is amazing to be here. I have to reconfigure everything that I was going to talk about today. We go to places and we talk about this ecclesia and particularly the micro church, the micro ecclesia, and we feel like we're pushing to get people to figure something out. You've already figured out a lot. You guys are in an amazing place, just comparatively. You know, we all have miles to go yet in understanding the fullness of God and what He's doing in this season. But it's so exciting to be here with you. And I want to just a little bit of the story. Justin and I, about 2 years ago, began talking about the influence of the church into the marketplace, of the ecclesia in the marketplace. And Justin is one of the top real estate agents in the state and is a trainer of real estate agents. And very successful, and he's going to tell you his story. We realize that for the kingdom to have its full expression, it has to go outside the walls. Yes. And we started talking about this, and one of the purveyors of this idea on a high level is Lance Wallnau, who is really communicating the seven mountains. And that's a kind of a buzzword. We like to talk in terms of affecting the societal domains, the seven society, we're just using different language because we're not just buying some faddish thing. We're trying to come back to a solid theological understanding of why we're doing what we're doing. So anyways, we were trying to get Lance here. It wasn't working. And finally, he ended up going to Dominic Russo's church back in August last year. And we piggybacked on that. And that following Friday, we did an all-day event at Schoolcraft College and then down at a church in South Rockwood. And wow, it was like Seven Mountains 2.0, took us to a whole nother level. And out of that, then we realized there is a space for an organization that helps facilitate this conversation, the shifting of this. We've got to come together collaboratively in order to facilitate that. So we formed an organization called Michigan Momentum Collaborative. It's just easier to say MMC. And so we're pulling that to setting up a series of trainings and equippings and collaborating events, and God just doing something amazing. Every time we meet, it's like, holy cow, God just showed up. And so that's part of this. And we'd love for you to be engaged with that at some level of engagement, because we're not trying to get people to join what we're all going to do the same thing. We're trying to breathe life into the ecclesia to go and do the storytelling and inspire and motivate what we're doing. So that's the essence of what we're doing. And I want you to hear Justin's story. And here he goes.
Amen. What an honor to be here. I've been able to worship in a lot of different churches, and there was something different about today's worship. There's something special here, Pastor. And as we were worshiping, there was this moment where worship just went to this level. And the Lord said, this is what heaven's going to sound like.
Yes.
Literally whispered it in my ear as I was sitting there in awe. He says, this is what it will sound like in heaven. And so I'm excited to be here, because a lot of times you go to churches and you have this core group or this certain group that are just radical in worship. This is the whole entire church. Amen. Amen. Can we get the slides up here? So I'm going to step down just so I can see the slides. And so my name is Justin Ford, like Eric said and Pastor said. I have been saved for 21 years. I'm 41, and so I didn't grow up in the church. I actually came from a broken home. My parents divorced when I was 2 years old, so I didn't have any influence growing up about kingdom or church or anything like that. But I was just sharing a story with somebody yesterday on how I had gone to like vacation Bible school a couple of times and maybe went to church a few times, and always had this reverence as a kid for God. And matter of fact, there was a period of time in my life that I knew like living for God was important, but I wasn't ready to do that. So I envisioned one day like sitting on the couch next to my wife, we both had gray hair, that one day we would like live for God at the end of life, but God had a different plan for me. So my parents divorced when I was 2. I lived with my mom for a while, and then when I was 12, she divorced, and then I went to go live with my biological dad, who was an alcoholic, and that's one of the reasons why my parents divorced. And at the time of going to live with him, I grew up in Redford, not too far from here, and then moved downriver to Taylor. And at the time, my dad was sober, so I was living with my dad, and then he started to drink again. And, you know, as a young teenage boy, I was very influenced by society and through peer pressure. And it didn't take long for me to start making some really poor decisions. I lost my virginity at a very early age, started smoking cigarettes and using drugs and drinking at a very young age, because that's what everybody else around me was doing. So I thought, this is what you do. I was very, I was very influenced by rap music and hip hop, which is very influential on today's culture, and it was very influential on me, and it caused me to begin to move in that direction. And so, you know, at 16 years old, I was really in sin, but I was a good kid. I wasn't out like as a troublemaker or anything like that. I was an honor roll student. I played high school football. And I remember at 16 years old, there was this Baptist church across the street from the apartments we lived in. And on Wednesday night, me and my friends wanted to go play basketball because they had basketball on Wednesday nights. But the thing was, is you had to go to a youth group before you could play basketball. And so it's like that hook, right? That hook. And I remember while I was in youth group, my friends and everybody I was with, you know, they're making fun of it and laughing and goofing around. But when I heard the gospel, And it really spoke to me, and I began to get convicted of the things that I was doing. And I remember praying the sinner's prayer and going home and telling my girlfriend, you know, I know there's kids in here, so I'm going to keep it PG. We couldn't do the things that we were doing anymore. I wasn't going to smoke cigarettes anymore. Matter of fact, I'm like, I can't even go hang out with the guys that I'm hanging out with. I'm going to lock myself in the house, and I'm not going to even go outside. Because I didn't know what it meant to be a Christian. I didn't know what it meant to have a relationship with the Lord. So for 2 weeks, I got a Bible. I read the Bible. And I would take my Bible to school, and kids would make fun of me. And, you know, like, who's this new Justin? What are you doing? Because they all knew me as the other guy. And after 2 weeks, I'm like, I can't do this. Like, there's no way I can just stay locked up. I'm a 16-year-old teenager. I like girls. I like doing the things that I was doing. And I put my Bible on the shelf, and I went out and began to do the things that I was doing at a whole new level. And in a very short period of time, I began to find myself entrenched and in bondage into sin. You can go to the next slide. And so, you can go to the next one. And so between the ages of 17 and 19, I acquired 8 misdemeanors and a felony. That's a mugshot of me with blood on my eye because I got beat up by the police. I sold drugs to an undercover cop. I almost died. And I was arrested 13 times in 2 years after putting the Bible on the shelf. I dropped out of high school as an honor roll student. I got a girl pregnant. And while my graduating class was graduating, I was sitting in jail. As a dad, I turned 18, and a week later, I had my daughter, and I was definitely not prepared to be a dad at 18 years old, especially with the life that I was living. And I found myself stuck in bondage and in sin. I was using all sorts of different drugs. I was hanging out with kids that were a lot older than me, and I was going down this path that I was influenced by this culture and this music and literally got sucked into it. I had 2 drunk drivings by the time I was 19 years old. One of them was a drunk driving accident where I almost died. I blew a .21, which is 3 times the legal limit. Crashed my mom's car into the wall. And my life had gotten so low that there was this time that I had gotten arrested in Royal Oak. And they took me to jail. I was up 24 hours on all sorts of drugs that make you dehydrated and hallucinating. And I thought I was going to die in that jail because they wouldn't give me any water. They give me 1 little cup of juice, you know those ones with the little tin foil that you could put a straw in? But they wouldn't give me anything else to drink because I was there because I had gotten public intoxication at like 7 in the morning, you know, for causing trouble out on the streets. And they wouldn't give me any water, but I literally thought I was going to die. And I took that little cup and I dipped it into the toilet and drank water just to stay hydrated. That's how low my life had gotten. Super low. And all during this time, I began to cry out to the Lord because I was stuck. I wanted to change. I never knew that, you know, smoking a little of this and doing a little of this would lead me down this path of complete bondage, almost unto death. And there were so many people that I was hanging out with and partying with during those times that had passed away and overdosed and, you know, got killed and all those things. And my life was so, out, off the track. My mom was waiting for that call in the middle of the night to come identify my body because she really thought that I was going to die. But praise God for a praying mom, amen? Yeah. Amen. My mom, little did I know, you know, my mom was on her knees every night praying for me, praying that the Lord would save me, praying that the Lord would completely transform my life and that he would intervene. And you can go to the next slide. I was arrested 13 times. That was me in Oakland County Jail multiple times, you know, getting beat up by the police. I mean, this was literally this journey that I was on. And little did I know that God was allowing me to go down this path so that he could create a testimony in me. Amen. At 19 years old, when I crashed my mom's car into the wall in downtown Detroit, I blacked out. I don't remember. Thankfully, I hit the wall and not somebody else. And I had gotten arrested in Detroit. I was already on probation in 4 cities. I already had a restricted driver's license. And when I had been in jail, I was blacking in and out, don't really remember. But I remember my mom on the phone with me across from the officer telling me, you ruined my trust. You're not coming back to live with me because I was living with her for a period of time. And she says, you need to go to the Grace Centers of Hope. And while I was in jail in downtown Detroit, In the natural, there's no way they're letting me out, Pastor. I already have a restricted driver's license. I'm on probation in 4 cities. I said, Lord, if you'll let me out, I'll go. And I will give my life to you. I went before the judge. He let me out with no bond. I got on a bus in downtown Detroit, and I took it to Pontiac. And I checked myself into Grace Centers of Hope at 19. And that's where I encountered Jesus, and he radically transformed my life. Amen? So that's me on the left, completely blacked out. And the guy that's sitting next to me actually died of an overdose. And that's me a few years later after Jesus got a hold of me. After he saved me in that homeless shelter at Grace Centers of Hope, the Lord said, I've called you, Justin, and I'm going to use you. And he began to download what he wanted to do in my life. He says, I've called you to be used by me. I've called you to preach the gospel. I've called you to be a businessman. I've called you to be married and have a family, and you're going to be successful, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do that, all while I'm in the homeless shelter. And in the natural, it does not look like that's possible. But how many of you guys know that with God, all things are possible? Amen? And so in that homeless shelter, he began to speak to me. And as I got out of that homeless shelter, I read this verse, and the Lord said to Isaiah, he said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, send me, O Lord. And after I had gotten saved, there was this fire and this hunger and this desire to be used by God. I ended up moving back to Downriver at a church in Melvindale called Faith Christian Assembly. I started going to this church, and I remember how much I wanted to be used by the Lord, but yet also feeling this passion for business. And my pastor, who was the pastor of that church, I remember him telling a story from the pulpit how when he was younger and he was a youth pastor, but he was also successful in business, how, you know, he was torn as well. And he said he prayed, and he said the Lord told him, he said, whatever path you choose, whether it's business or ministry, I'll bless you, but you got to choose one or the other. And that was a conflicting thing to me, because I'm like, well, wait a minute, which one do I choose? Because I want to do ministry, and I also want to be in business. And, you know, we were talking about religion, right? And nothing wrong with church, but a lot of churches, when you come into the church, you think the only way that you can be used in ministry is in church. Up here, right? What ministry are you going to sign up for? Where are you going to serve? Nothing wrong with that. Those are all honorable things. But I thought, okay, I just got to sit here and, you know, start to move up from the back, and eventually I want to sit up front, and eventually I want to get up. Like, I thought that's what ministry was. So I've got to move up the ladder in order to be a part of ministry. And then I went to an Amway conference when I was 20 years old. I had gotten invited by a buddy from that church, and I went to this Amway conference. And at that Amway conference, I saw all these successful businessmen from stage talking about Jesus. And then on Sunday, the most successful in that meeting invited people to a Sunday service and preached the gospel at an arena the size of Ford Field. And when he did an altar call, 10,000 people came to the altar and gave their life to Jesus. And I was blown away, and I said, Lord, this is how I want to be used. I want to be used in business. I didn't so much feel called to church, to pastor or preach in church, but I felt called to be used by God in the marketplace. I just didn't know it at the time. And at that same meeting, I went to the meeting conflicted, and I heard John Maxwell was speaking at the church. How many of you guys know who John Maxwell is? And so John Maxwell was the speaker, and it was back in 2000 and I think 3 or 4 when he wrote his book, Winning with People. And John used to be a former pastor, now in the marketplace, and I said, I need to speak to John Maxwell. I'm going to find a way to speak to John Maxwell. And so I heard through the grapevine that he was actually staying at our hotel. And so I came up with this little plan in my head that in the morning, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to call down to the hotel desk and ask to be transferred to John Maxwell's room. And so it was me, and I was single at the time. Me and a bunch of my buddies were in the room. And I got up at like 6 in the morning or whatever it was, and I hit 0. They transferred me to the hotel desk, and I said, John Maxwell's room, please. Sure, one moment. And they transferred me. I'm like, now what do I do? He's actually here. I heard the truth. They were right. He picks up the phone, and he's like, hello? Apparently, I woke up John. I said, John, you don't know me. I said, my name is Justin Ford. I'm here at the conference, and I have a question for you. He said, meet me in the lobby at 7:30. I'll give you 5 minutes. And so unfortunately, punctuality is not my gift. And so I show up at 7:34. And as I'm walking up to John with this big old cheeseburger grin, all excited, he doesn't look too happy to see me. He looks at his watch and he says, "Are you Justin?" I said, "Yes." He says, "You're late. You have 1 minute." I said, "Oh, geez." And so I just basically said, "John, you know, I feel torn. I feel called to ministry, but I also feel called to business. You know, what should I do?" I was waiting for this just like profound revelation, prophetic answer and the way I should go, and that didn't happen. He basically just said, "You know, Justin, you have to ask the Lord to show you, and he will show you what he's called you to do." And he shook my hand. He's got the biggest bear paw. And he said, "Hey, it was a pleasure meeting with you." And he was gone just like that. Go to the next slide. Next one. And so after that, I was introduced to his book called Life at Work, Marketplace Success for People of Faith. And I read this book, and at the time, I was working at a telemarketing firm in Dearborn and reading this book, and all of a sudden, the Lord began to really, like, inspire me and get me excited about being used in my job place, in my marketplace, not like, you know, having to sign up for ministry at the church or anything like that. And so I started a Bible study on lunch break at this workplace that I was at, and all of a sudden, people started to come. And I started to do the Bible study, and then people started to get saved, and we were praying for people, and all of a sudden God was really moving, and the guy that ran the company, he was a manager, he was really upset that I was doing prayer and having Bible studies, but it was on lunch, so there was nothing he could do. But I saw God show up, and then I was introduced to this book called Anointed for Business by Ed Silvoso. How many of you guys have ever heard of Ed Silvoso? Ed Silvoso talks about how regular lay people that are not in ministry began to rise up in Argentina and begin to be used by God and make themselves available. Like Isaiah said, "Send me, Lord, I'll go." And all of a sudden, you know, these people that owned, you know, different businesses, people would go into bars and people would go into the places that pastors aren't going into. Right, that ministers aren't going into, and they would bring the kingdom into those places, and bar owners would begin to get saved and turn their bars into like ministry and shut the bar down. And all of a sudden, all these miracles started to happen in the marketplace. And it began to really challenge me, like, okay, God, I can be used right here in the marketplace. And then I got into real estate. Those are two other books that I'll reference in a minute. You can go to the next slide. So then I got into real estate. And so back in 2013, the Lord told me that he was calling me into real estate. I've been in business for the last 21 years, but he said, "I'm calling," or 20 years, but he said, "I'm calling you to go into real estate." And so I joined a company called Jeff Glover & Associates. You guys have maybe seen his billboards along the freeways or heard his TV commercials or, you know, on the radio or at the Tigers game. And the Lord called me to go into work for Jeff. And me and my wife prayed about it. So at this time I was married. You know, my wife and I prayed, and God said, "This is where we're calling you to go." And in that place, God began to raise me up through success in his organization. And I really didn't understand why. I sold 100 homes my first year in the business. I began to be the top agent in his company, won all the awards, Rookie of the Year, Top Producer of the Year. And because of my testimony and because of where I come from, I was really, you know, an outsider compared to the people that were working there. They looked at me funny. They kind of talked about me. I didn't drink the Kool-Aid. I didn't fit the mold of the people that were there. I'm from Downriver. They're all from like Northville and Plymouth and Novi. Nothing wrong with those places because that's where I live now. but there was not a lot in common, but there was this favor that God had given me with Jeff. As a matter of fact, I received a prophetic word from somebody that he was sending me in as a Joseph to Pharaoh. And that he was going to raise me up and use me to be influential in that place. And it wasn't very long until God began to use me. And I was actually given this offer from another company to leave. In the natural, anybody would have taken it. Like they gave me every option to leave. But the Lord said, "I'm not done with you yet." How many of you guys know that, you know, it's not about what we want, but it's about what God wants, and it's about being where he's called us to be, because there is provision in your assignment. And so while I'm there this next year, the Lord uses me in the parking lot of this real estate company to meet a guy who was getting ready to go commit suicide that was on our team. And I prayed for him, and I presented the gospel to him. He gave his life to Jesus in the parking lot, and 2 weeks later, he was in the baptismal tank, and now he's living for the Lord. Amen? And then the Lord also had me to pray for Jeff, because that was one thing I was always bold about, my faith, even with Jeff. And before he had surgery one day, I laid hands on him and I prayed for him, and he allowed me to do that. Next slide. And so after 3 years, the Lord said, your assignment here is done. And I left gracefully. I left on good terms, because how many of you guys know when you're finishing an assignment, you want to finish it good? Yes. You want to finish it well. And you want to make sure that when God moves you in a new direction, that it's a good transition. It's not something that you're doing out of spite or out of upset or anger. You're doing it well, okay? So after starting my own company for 3 years, the Lord said, I'm actually calling you to start working with Jeff again, but through his coaching organization called Glover U, where we coach and train real estate agents all over North America. And Jeff invited me back. He says, Justin, you're the poster child of teaching real estate agents how to prospect and lead generate, because that's what I do in real estate. He said, how would you like to come back, be one of our coaches, and be one of our speakers for our organization? I said, I'd be honored. And I remember hearing the Lord say that I'm calling you back on assignment. Your assignment with Jeff is not done. See, a lot of times, you know, we're in our workplace or we're on our job, and sometimes we don't see the significance or even have the revelation of why we're there and what God wants to do. We think that we're just maybe sweeping floors, or we're just running a machine, or we're just on a computer, but you are in the place that you are right now because God has specifically and strategically placed you there. Amen? Yes. And when we open ourselves up to say, send me, Lord, I'll go, sometimes he'll send you to a place that maybe you don't want to be. But if we're not open and ready to do what God is calling us to do, or even be to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying, we might miss the assignment of why we're there. And so as I go back to Glover U, this is when around this time I met Eric. And guess where I met Eric? It was at Apostle Ella Smith's church. Apostle is actually one of my spiritual dads. And I started going to Apostle's church, and I met Eric and Cindy. And the minute that I met them, the Lord said, I've called you guys to do something. And I even told them that very early. And I'm like, I really feel like we're supposed to be connected and God wants to do something. And so after, you know, getting with Eric, we started talking the same language. You know, he started to reveal to me what ecclesia meant. And we started talking about the marketplace. And I'm like, finally, I meet someone who speaks the same language, right? And we began to connect. And he began to teach me things. And he introduced that other book to me called Transformation by Ed Silvoso, where God has not just called us to disciple people, but he's called us to disciple cities and nations. He's called us to be influencers of influencers. He's called us to be Josephs to the Pharaohs. Because people in the world, when they see something on you where it doesn't line up with maybe the natural, but they see there's something different about you, they see favor on you, they see God doing something in you, we were just talking about this, it attracts them to be open to know what is it about he or she that's different about everybody else that's here. And so the gentleman all the way on the left with the big cheesy face going like this, that's my director of operations, and his name is Juan. And at that time, this was in 2021, after COVID, Juan and I began to read that book, Transformation, on our way down to this real estate conference in Florida. And the Lord began to challenge us as we're on our way down, God, what do you want to do here? What do you want to do with this real estate conference? We're making ourselves available. So we get down to this real estate conference, and this young lady in the front with the black hair, all of a sudden we're on break, and she comes up to us, Pastor, and she says, hey, I don't know you, but the Lord told me to come talk to you. She said, I'm from Jacksonville, and the Lord just told me to come here to this conference because he wants to do something here. And you look like the person that I'm supposed to connect with for God to do something here. And I said, isn't that funny? Because God told us the same thing. And she said, well, why don't we do this? Why don't tomorrow morning, let's grab a group of a couple of people and let's just meet in the lobby before the conference starts and let's just pray. I said, let's do it. So that night, before the next day of prayer, this gentleman in the red coat in the back, we're at the opening night party, and he's like all drunk, and he's slurring, and he's kind of like walking all drunk. And I said, hey, Matt, I said, how about you come join us in the morning? We're going to have some prayer. Do you want to join us? He says, oh, yeah, I'll be down. I'll be down. I'm like, he might not even remember that we're having prayer in the morning. But when we gathered to pray, I saw Matt coming down the hallway. And in that prayer circle, we just, real simple, hey, does anybody have any prayer requests? Matt said, I do. He says, I'm an alcoholic. And he says, I want to be free. He says, I'm struggling in life. Will you pray for me? I said, absolutely. And so we prayed for him that day for the chains of addiction and alcohol to be broken over his life. 3 years later, he hasn't had a drink since that night. Amen? Yeah, amen. There were several other prayer requests that were answered that morning, and we're like, oh my gosh, this is what transformation talks about. Yeah. So we're like, let's do prayer again the next day. And then we invited more people. And then the next day, in the group began to grow. And then after the event, we all gather as leaders in the, you know, in the back room to talk about how the conference went and things like that. And there were some agents that went up to Jeff and said, hey, I really thought I was coming to a real estate conference, but I didn't know you guys prayed at real estate conferences. And Jeff was like, I didn't know we did either. Yeah, it was Justin that was doing it. And so, and this was the time like all the woke stuff was breaking out, where companies are like being afraid to, like, they're just going with the agenda. And you know what Jeff said? He says, why don't we make this a part of our event and actually put this on the itinerary so more people can come at our next event? And we're going to call it Justin's Prayer Circle. I said, amen. So the next, we do two every year. So then 6 months later, we do the prayer circle. And all of a sudden, the circle begins to grow and grow and grow. And as you can see here, 50 people show up to the prayer circle. And all of a sudden, people begin to get saved. And people begin to get healed. And people begin to get set free. And many of them said, I thought I was coming to a real estate conference, but what I really needed was Jesus. And for the last 3 years, we've been doing these prayer circles, and people are getting delivered and healed and transformed at a real estate conference. At a real estate conference. And these people are coming because they're like, I need to make more money, I need to sell more homes, but really what they needed was an encounter with Jesus. Amen? Amen. What if you could do that on your job? What if God wants to use you to do that right where you are right now? Tomorrow when you go back to work, what if you say, send me, Lord, I'll go. What do you want to do here, Lord? How do you want to use me here in my school, here on my job place, right here, right now, where I am, Lord? Open the door, I'm available. That's all the prayer that I prayed. Next slide. Go back one more. So then I go to another conference, a part of the brokerage I'm a part of, EXP Realty, and we're in the middle of this hotel in Dallas, and there's a group of us believers that say, hey man, let's have prayer here too. Right in the middle of the hotel, over 100 people show up, preaching the gospel in this huge circle. And as people are just walking by, they're coming in the circle, we're laying hands on people. People are getting healed instantly. People are getting saved right away. God began to move, and this is a $1 billion company. And after this was done, I see the CEO walking down the hall, and he's looking directly at me. I'm like, uh-oh. And you know what he said? He said, Justin, I heard what you're doing here. And he said, we need more of that here. Thank you. Thank you. And so we're conducting these prayer circles, and we're presenting the gospel at these real estate conferences. Because how many of you guys know it doesn't matter if your boss is woke? It doesn't matter if you're a part of a company that doesn't believe like you. If you will invite God into your workplace, he will show up. And what he does, he's responsible for, not you. Yes. Amen? Yes. He's just looking for individuals who are saying, I'm available. I'm available. And this concept of ministry that he was calling me into wasn't to be on the pulpit. It was to go to places that pastors aren't going. They're going to places that people in regular church ministry aren't going. That's the ecclesia. That's what this is supposed to look like. Your pastor can't go to your workplace to present the gospel tomorrow, but you can. And that's what he's calling us to do. Next slide. So this was another gentleman who at that Glover U prayer circle, he had saw us praying in this circle, and he was a vendor. So he didn't get in the circle, but after the circle, he came up to me and he said, "Justin, that's so awesome of what you're doing. Can you pray for me?" I said, "Absolutely. What's wrong?" He says, "I've got this ringing in my ear, and it's been ringing for weeks and weeks, and I can't sleep. I'm struggling." I said, "In Jesus' name, I said, I declare healing over you right now. I plead the blood of Jesus over you." Amen. He cried. I walked away. Several months later, I see him at the EXP conference, and he's got the biggest cheeseburger grin walking right up to me. I said, "Hey, buddy, how's it going?" He says, "Justin, I couldn't wait to see you." He said, "When you prayed for me that day at the Glover U conference, the ringing went away, and I've been completely transformed ever since. Thank you." Amen. At a real estate conference, and these are just some additional, you know, testimonials of people getting healed. Next one. But then, at the next Glover U conference, so every conference that I've done with Jeff Glover, I've always gone behind the stage before we start day one, and I've said, "Jeff, can we pray? Let's pray for this to be the best conference we've ever had. Let's pray for for everybody to just operate with no issues or complications, and let's ask God's blessing upon this conference." He said, "Let's do it." So we began to pray, and little did I know that there was a picture that was taken while we were praying, and this is Jeff himself, who has never confessed to be a believer that I know. He said, "Ever wonder what happens backstage before a Glover U coaching event? Justin Ford saying a prayer for our success has become a day one tradition and one I really look forward to." And so then the next one, the circle of leadership continued to grow, and the other people within the leadership, and some of them used to make fun of me and like think I was like this crazy religious guy, are now asking me, "Can you pray for me? Can you pray for me before I go on stage? Can you pray for me? I'm going through this." And the one in the red dress actually messaged me. She said, "Justin, can we meet? I want to know about your faith." Next slide. I was a keynote speaker, and I began to prophesy over Jeff and the leadership that day. They let me testify and share my testimony. I prayed in Jesus' name. You can see they're in tears. The Holy Spirit showed up. I didn't have to say biblical words, because how many of you guys know when you make yourself available, the Spirit of God shows up? And God moves supernaturally. And I prophesied over Jeff. I said, "You're more than a businessman. God wants to use you in a big way." And at the end of that, I prayed in Jesus' name. And the believers that were there came up to me. Were like, "We were just waiting for you to call an altar call, Justin." People would have came forward. I'm telling you, we felt the Spirit of God. Next slide. Yep, next one. And so that was the one in the red dress. And so we start this dialogue of faith, and my wife and I are meeting with her and her husband. And this is what she sent me. Because we have this saying at Glover U called living an unreal life. A life so amazing, it's almost unbelievable. And she sent me this. She says, "I'm so grateful. Church was the missing piece to my unreal life. Seeing my husband page through the Bible today." And here's what she said. She said, "Unreal Church, in the future, we should do a Sunday evening session before the event and call it Unreal Church." Here's a non-believer, when I first started there, and she's the head coach of the organization, who now goes to church every Sunday, who's given her life to Jesus, now her husband's serving the Lord, and she encouraged me to start a Sunday church. So next slide. Okay, those are more prayer circles. Next one. So that's what I did at the last event. We had a Sunday evening service at a real estate conference where we invited people, preached the gospel. My wife and I laid hands on people. People got saved, and God moved supernaturally. This guy from LA got saved. There's me preaching in front of everybody. And how many of you guys know that when you make yourselves available, God can do anything? Amen? Yeah. Next slide. With God, all things are possible. Next slide. And so that's it. So I want to challenge you before I bring Eric up. What is possible with God where he's placed you right now? This church is already ready. You guys already have the mindset to go out and go. There's several hundred of you in here right now. What could this body right here do in this region if we all just make ourselves available? What does God want to do with you? What does God want to do in your workplace? Who at your job needs you to say, I'm available? Amen? Eric?
My favorite part of that story is when you read the book on that flight down to that first event, and you and Juan said, let's do something. That's the inception point. And that's where I think it takes the greatest faith. It's for you to put that foot outside of the boat and say, we're going to attempt something. Because then God begins to move, and it's like you get to be blown along by that thing that's happening around you, that God is moving. You just start responding to God. But I love that first step of faith. I want to talk to you about an idea called the micro-ecclesia. And that's really what happened in that moment, is you form something. And then God can move. You know, it's fun to be part of this big ecclesia and to think regionally and to say we're part of this big picture. But I want you to understand the Bible is really clear about the power of what's called a quorum of the ecclesia. The ecclesia is a legal business organization, and it runs by rules of the kingdom. And that's how the power of that is, that this is the rule of law of God, who formed a kingdom that we operate in by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of our covenant and the power of the government angle of the kingdom of heaven. We get to operate in the rules of those laws with the authority of God. So hit a couple of the next slides here. I got to figure out where I'm at. So keep going. Let me get to the... I want to explain to you... Let's go to the next one. Go to the next one. Okay, let me say something just to preface kind of the idea of the ecclesia. We basically have to get rid of the word church, because the church means something that Jesus never intended. And so it's the translation of ecclesia is a very flawed translation, that you say that word and immediately in our own mind and in the mind of anybody that we're talking to, they immediately think building, professional clergy, programs, and they want my money. And people will reject the concept of church, or it doesn't convey at all what Jesus is trying to communicate when he used the word ecclesia. Now, you guys have a solid understanding. Pete's been doing a great job with getting you to understand ecclesia. One thing, when we get to the identity, if we identify ourselves as the church, then all we do is we think about the behaviors that we need to do that are attached to this building and facility. That we're thinking, oh, I got to go, I'm going to sit, I'm going to give. If we erase that word, we come back to two very core words theologically that give us an understanding of our true identity. And that is the word oikos and ekklesia. And in if you hit the next slide, these two words are combined, these two concepts are combined in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, where it says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So these two ideas are juxtaposed right together, that this is core to our identity. When you come into the kingdom, you come in to the family. And it is so core that you understand that you are a son and daughter of the living God, and that there he's putting you in the context of a family. This is your safety. This is your context for growing up. But once you grow up, for those of you who are parents of like older people, you never raised your kids to stay in your house, right? Kind of like, it gets a little awkward. So the idea is you raise kids to go. That's the ecclesia part. This is this blending between these two things. We start off just fully oikos. And over time, as you're growing up and you begin to exercise your understanding of who you are in Christ and the message of the ecclesia, then you begin to operate in a level of functionality outside of the family, doing what Jesus commissioned us to do in Matthew chapter 28 when he said, disciple nations. I grew up in a very conservative context of a Baptist church and went to Bible school, and I have a Master of Divinity degree from a seminary. And in all of my training, Matthew 28 was always defined as you're going, or therefore go and make disciples of all men. We were supposed to disciple men and women. The idea was making disciples of people. And we became pretty efficient at that. We would teach them to get into the Word and how to pray and, you know, to get their life cleaned up and walk in holiness. And there's an element that's truly part of the Great Commission that we are to disciple people. But the message is disciple nations. Folks, I'm 65. It wasn't until this breakout of the concept of ecclesia about 3-4 years ago, maybe longer, And that's tied to the idea of discipling nations, that I even began to think about this. I had no concept of how to disciple a nation. What do we even do? What are we challenging? What are we transforming in order to disciple a nation? And so this has had to be a growth area for many of us in leadership to start thinking, not just see a revival, get a bunch of, because that was the idea. We could change the world by getting enough people saved. But listen, if they're not thinking about how to transition biblically the systems of our world into righteous systems, that's the key. That's where a biblical thought begins to infuse all of the thinking within culture. For example, human dignity. All men are created equal. These are biblical ideas that you will never find in any other context. Our Constitution says, for we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I'm telling you, there's nothing self-evident about equality. Name me a culture where everybody are treated equal that's not, doesn't have a biblical foundation. And Western culture does. That's why we got to this place, because there's some element of discipling that has been taking place over centuries, starting with the Reformation, that gets us to the point that we can think this way. But now We've moved away from our biblical foundation, but people still want to hold to equality. But on what foundation? Evolutionary thought does not believe in equality. It is the survival of the fittest. There's nothing equal in that concept. So now when we have a whole culture that's leaning toward that idea, we end up with this profound and difficult tribalism. Everybody's at each other's throats. These are the basket of deplorables. And we say to each other who don't believe what we believe, shame on you. Listen to how many times you hear the word shame in our culture. Jesus didn't shame anybody. And when you're walking in the revealed truth of God that every single person matters to him, you don't shame anybody. You love them. And you try to get them free from the demonic thoughts and philosophy. And anyways, We have to elevate our understanding of the ecclesia, that we are in the process of discipling Michigan. We're trying to get them lined up. We end up with a better culture. We end up with a life-giving culture, society. We end up with this wonderful place that people want to be if we've discipled them to the ways of the kingdom of heaven. We're not asking everybody to become a Christian. That's where this thing gets wrong, and it won't work. We force their hand. But if we can get people to be thinking along biblical ideas as opposed to anti-biblical. All right. So now, that's the goal. That's where we got to get to. This is the big picture of Jesus' dream. Because in Psalm 2 it says, he's making a promise that God's talking to his son, ask of me and I'll give you the nations. You do a study on nations. There are going to be sheep nations and goat nations at Judgment Day. So we're going to be, which one are we going to be? And this is the urgency behind the ecclesia to disciple a nation. But now, let's get this down to like a place where this affects all of us. This is where we can begin to move in a way of real faith. I mean, I love what's happening here. You need to operate fully as an ecclesia. What happens in this house is really profound. But I'm saying there's a way now that this can translate into an exponentially larger impact when you are commissioned and released to be able to operate as a micro ecclesia. And let me give you the foundation, four passages that get to this idea if we get to the next slide. Daniel 2, Acts 17, Matthew 16, and Matthew 18. Let's bump through these real quick. Daniel 2, this is the story of where Daniel, the king Nebuchadnezzar, has a dream. Remember that story? He goes to his soothsayers and enchanters, and he says, interpret my dream. They say, okay, tell us the dream. They're going, no, you have to come up with the dream and the interpretation. And if you don't, I'm killing all of you. So we got now a crisis, and Daniel is part of that. So what does Daniel do? He forms a micro-ecclesia. He goes back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, gathers them around, and says, listen, we're going to die. Let's pray and ask God for mercy. Ask him to give us the dream and the interpretation. They pray, and overnight, Daniel gets all of that. You got to understand, as a ecclesia and a micro-ecclesia, it's all about God. This is not you figuring out how to make your way. This is God doing something supernatural where he's connecting heaven to earth. There's a unity between heaven and earth that Jesus is trying to compress so that we are experiencing heaven on earth. That was his prayer, thy kingdom come. So Daniel goes and tells King, and the king's like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. He falls down prostrate before Daniel and declares, your God is the one true God. He is the Lord of kings. And he shifted and put Daniel in charge of all of Babylon. It's like he became the administrator of that. That one encounter with God, boom, shifted something in the minds of those that were around, that he took a whole nother level of authority and position and influence. So that's Daniel 2, an example of an ecclesia. Acts chapter 17, verse 26 says this. Give me two slides forward. He made of one every nation of men to dwell in all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek God, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he is not very far. Listen, this verse tells us God put you in this moment. You are alive for whatever. Can you think of a more exciting time to be alive? It's going to go one way or the other, isn't it? And this is the kind of chaos. This is the kind of war in which heroes actually rise up. When we live at peace, everybody just kind of peacefully gets along. In moments like these, people have to rise up to another level. And so God is calling forth warriors and heroes in the kingdom who will step out in faith to do things. So he put you in this hour. but he also established your boundary. What is your sphere of influence? And I just want you to think through your week. Where do you go? What do? Where do you spend your time? Where do you have a legal right to be? So what neighborhood, what city, what neighborhood do you live in? You bought that piece of property. You pay that rent. You have a legal right to be there. This is your boundary. You've been given a job. You've signed a contract to do a certain job, or you have a business. That is your legal boundary. You shop at certain places and exchange money, so you have a right to be there. You have authority to stand in that place. And just name it, everywhere, your family, every situation, you have a sphere of influence that God has set your boundary. And your time. So now we come to the next key piece of this micro-ecclesia, and we get to Matthew chapter 16, and this is the unveiling of this concept that Jesus says here, and I tell you, Peter, on this rock I will build my ecclesia, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose there. So we understand God is not establishing buildings like this. He's establishing an ecclesia, which is a governing arm of the kingdom of heaven. This is the assembly of citizens that come together to deliberate over the kingdom of heaven and what needs to be enforced. And then we've been given the keys to enforce that. So there's an authority that we're rising up in. This is, Pete did a great job. We had a call, we've had some conversations. We've got a group of pastors and apostles, and Pete taught them like 10 days ago, and talking about the voice, that something's working in you that causes your voice to have power when you speak. And so that's, we have authority. Our voice carries authority, not because of us, not because we're articulate or charismatic. It's because of the work of God within us. With discerning eyes, we can see the evil, we can speak to it, and then we can make it kneel.
Yes.
It will come undone.
Yes.
So we see this in terms of gates. The ecclesia needs to easily understand the idea of gates. So as you're functioning in your sphere, and this is happening with MDCC as you're moving, you're getting into a place that you're beginning to understand. You're entering into the gates into that community, and you're looking into that community of where does evil show up and where does the gate from hell open up into that community, that now you have the authority to destroy that gate, to unlock that gate and get the people who are behind it free. We just need to think a lot about gates in a lot of different ways. Don't get locked into some simplistic version of gates, because gates, it comes and it goes and it enters, and some need to be our mysteries that need to be unlocked, and some just need to be crushed. So we have to think in terms of how do we shut down evil and how do we open up the portal of heaven. We're binding, we're loosing, we're doing this work that causes things to open up to the kingdom of heaven. Cindy and I yesterday were with a team of about 10 people. And we went to Lathrop Village, and there was an apostolic leader who pastors in Lathrop named Scotty Jones and his wife Charlotte. And Cindy and I were there, and one of our good friends, Art Ledley, who's a regional influencer, and the mayor of Lathrop was there. And the guy that owned the piece of property that we went and stood on, that was actually a long-term gate of hell. A lot of witchcraft and crap came out of that piece of property for over many, many years. And we stood there and prayed and declared and came together as an ecclesia, and it was a powerful thing. And we're looking for now, what is God going to do in Lathrop Village?
Just to go along with what you're saying, the history of that gate, without going into detail, you have a woman who decides, going to build a city. And when she goes about with her husband to build, they made a decree, they made a covenant. It says in history they made a covenant. And I'm a Hebraic covenant person. You don't let go. This is how we make covenant with God. It's not letting go. They made a covenant, and they said to the African Americans, you're not coming in here. Many cities did that. So 100 years ago, that property was purchased. It was built. It was called the House in the Woods. And this was their decree, word and written. And I'm like, okay, give me the Bible, because that's the highest level word. So here we are at 100 years, and God's like, yeah, I got somebody else, an African-American mayor, thank God, who was able to stand there with the African-American person who bought the land. It was a fight, but they got hold of this piece of property, and it was a true gate of hell. It was an interesting place. But through worship, through the decree, through the repentance and breaking off what was there, what had been done, we had wives who repented for what was done. And then we made covenant with the Lord, with the mayor, with the person who owned the property. And you could feel the atmosphere snap. That gate of hell, well, that would be one that was smashed. And there was another atmosphere that came in, and by the time the prophetic word that came forth with it, the east wind, which is the direction that the Lord comes in into the temple, began to blow. And I got all excited. I was like, yeah, come on, wind, blow, blow. And it got more, harder, harder, harder. By the time we were done, it finished. So, but when you, with what you're sharing, the covenant that was made, it had power because a human being decided, yeah, we're going to build something else here, and we're not going to let God in. And yesterday, that whole gate got exchanged.
Thank you, Cindy. So when we walked into that situation, we're bringing people who stand in authority, who know who they are, that you know are experienced, because we're dealing with a pretty high-level issue. But we didn't know exactly what we were going to do. This is the mystery of God. This is how God brings a revelation of what to do. So now, go to Matthew 18. We come back to the same concept, the same idea. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose. So now we're reminiscing back two chapters to Matthew 16, right? Where God has unloaded the idea of the ecclesia. He doesn't say ecclesia in this passage. But this is an expression. It's like a further development of his idea of Matthew 16, because he's taking the same thing that he gave you in Matthew 16. He's giving you a repeat thing in Matthew 18. And when he uses the word truly, those of you who were raised, you know, a little older and you read King James Bibles, that was where they said, verily, verily, I say unto you. That means what he's about to say is elevated in its impact. Jesus could be teaching, you know, doing some great teaching all along, and then he'll go, truly. Now he's saying something of greater importance. And then this is what he says. I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about anything that they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Okay. You're never an ecclesia by yourself. Now, you can be a son of God by yourself, a daughter of God, part of the family. You're still part of a family, but you can never operate legally as an ecclesia being one. It has to be one or more. Jesus sent out the disciples. Remember this? He sent them out two by two. Sent out the seven. really doesn't make a lot of strategic sense. He could have covered twice the amount of ground if he'd have split them up and just one by one, but he's presaging this concept that two people are critical for the power of the kingdom to manifest. Because when you pray and you're in agreement, listen to the promise. If two of you on earth agree about anything that you ask for, it will be done. We have not tested the fullness of this passage. We have not stood solidly on this and made demands on heaven legally to fulfill what he's saying right here. So now this is where we come to our sphere of influence. And here's, you know, define it for in just in your own head. Pick a couple places where you know you have authority. Your work, your neighborhood, your school, pick one or two. Now, here's my question. Let's get real practical about this and we're going to be done. Who in that context is a believer that you could partner with to form a micro-ecclesia to begin to pray with discernment about what God wants to do there? This is a husband and wife walking through their neighborhood and praying over the homes in their neighborhood. This is two Christians in a school. These are two students that are Christians in a university or a school coming together and saying, let's pray. Let's ask God to move. Let's ask God to give us discernment, because now we have to, I'm telling you, this is so much more fun than not being in ecclesia. This is where you get to think creatively and in connection with the God of the universe, the Holy Spirit, who's going to bear witness with you. He's going to teach you and instruct you and guide you in these moments to become a force for good in your sphere of influence. Amen. Because you're going to have to go, what do I need to pray for? You know there's some things wrong in your business. You know there's some things wrong in the company that you're working for. You know there's some things wrong in the school or the neighborhood. Ask God to help you identify exactly where that is and what it is. Because what he's pointing out to you is the gate of hell. There is an entryway that some things are coming into your neighborhood, into your city, into your school, into your business, that if we become discerning under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we have the authority to push back. We have the ability to take authority over that. It can't stand. Folks, can you see if we start doing this, we begin to disciple Michigan. We're going to need critical mass for that to be accomplished. We've got to break the major strongholds off of what's happening in our community so that there's a liberty. We were talking about this where with Pete, where you're hearing stories about people coming forward to get set free, coming forward to say, you know, somebody's going to end up at this, you were talking about somebody's coming to this next cross immersion because of a conversation they've had with a coworker. Let me tell you, if we will pray and lift the gate of hell, open it up so that people can get free, smash it so it no longer, do whatever the Holy Spirit's telling us to do. There are people that have been affected by that, that now the harvest becomes easy. People are free. They're in a context that they can respond to God, but their mind has been locked down. It has been trapped by the devices of the devil, the concepts, the falsehoods that float in the kingdom of darkness that we're erasing. That we're shutting it down and exposing it for what it really is, because it really doesn't have power. Not like our kingdom does. So I want to encourage you. Form a micro-ecclesia. I love you talking about you and your wife worshiping together. As you do that, you mentioned it. It's not just for you and your house. It's for you and your neighborhood. You're opening a gate of heaven. You're using keys of worship. But now ask God to give you understanding what's immediately around you, what's happening in the houses or whatever homes people are living in now that God begins to give you. And now you go and you pray over that and you're saying, God, shut that gate. God, open up what's here. You know, it's whatever, binding, loosing, just thinking about how do we get to them? How do they get out? How do we see and discern what's happening spiritually that we're going to use the authority that's been given to us because we've been given keys. He did not give keys to the first pope. He did not give keys to the pastors of congregation. He gave keys to believers. And Satan knows that, and it drives great fear in his heart so that he will do everything that he can. I'm telling you right now, the ecclesia is rising. God is raising this up. About a decade, one of the most critical books on the ecclesia was written, and it started making waves. We started interacting with these ideas. We couldn't say ecclesia 10 years ago. This thing's rising up, and the world is getting chaotic because the devil is afraid of what we're doing. We are not raising up the ecclesia in response to a chaotic world. God, in his authority and his plan, is raising up an ecclesia to fulfill his eternally established purposes when he said that we would rule over this. This would all be restored. This is God's plan. He's raising up his ecclesia to do it, and the world's gone crazy because the devil's gone crazy, and he's trying to make this stop. But we're a people who are unstoppable. This is us. This is the Spirit of God hammering out your identity as a beloved son and daughter of God, and together we're an ecclesia. So be bold. You've heard Justin's story. Listen, I want to tell one more little quick thing, then I'll be done, Pete. Justin's story is so amazing. What a delight to hear this and what God's doing. Some of you might be sitting there going, but I'm not like Justin. I couldn't do what he did. All right, so let me tell you another story. 11-year-old Olivia Hutchison asked her mom if she could take communion cups to school. And her girlfriends at lunch took communion together. So other people in lunch were like, what are you guys doing? You know, so they're battling some of that. One of the little girls in the group says, can we do this again? So they do it again. Then somebody in the group says, could we do a Bible study? And so Olivia comes home to her mom and says, they want to do a Bible study. What should I do? And mom starts offering some ideas, and her grandfather's a pastor. She's talked to him. She did none of that. She developed her own Bible study and sat down with these girls and did. Okay, this is an ecclesia. This is faith stepping out. This is a little group of people coming together. And it's like, okay, now, where could that go? What does that do? Because you hit the inception point. You step out in faith. You do what God's doing. Look for what happens. And then you just walk, blown by the Spirit, go with where he's going. And he develops it. Because Justin did not start off with Unreal Church on the Sunday night before a realtors conference. He started off with a group of about 6 people that ended up coming together and said, let's pray next morning. It's just a simple beginning. And God moves. This is, at that point, God gets the glory. This isn't some big smart dude that has a big organization that's going to be, it's like none of that's going to change and disciple a culture. It's you. God in you.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. We hope that you enjoyed wrestling with the Word and the Spirit as you engaged with this message. For more information, please visit our website at www.metrodetroit.org, and have a great week.